Morning, we have a number of them. I'd like to turn your attention to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3. And verse number 6. These are the last words before God becomes completely silent for 430 years. He was disappointed in his bride of Israel because they have rejected him. And in verse number 6 of that third chapter, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. His mercy endureth forever to each and every one of us. But what I want you to see is, I change not." And then Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse number 8. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You go to Romans, the 11th chapter. Verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Or in other words, that word repentance means without change and are irrevocable. So if God has given you a gift or a promise, listen, nobody can take it away. He hasn't changed his mind because you haven't performed the way you think you should have performed, or even God. God hasn't changed his mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Then Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse number 9. It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity," or evil. "Therefore, because of that, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness," or happiness, "above thy fellows. Because you love righteousness and you hated evil, God has given you an anointing to be happy no matter what your situation or circumstances can be." There are some people who are waiting for the train to arrive in the station of happiness. And Paul said, you know what? I've learned to be content and enjoy life no matter, hallelujah. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I'm in this prison, chained to this guard, because every day I get a new guard and every day I can tell them about the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Jesus, you did this. "They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Some of you have looked in the mirror this morning and thought, where did that young person go? With all these furrows, I should be planting something. I got more crow's feet than crows have. But you know what? You'll not wax old, because God has prepared for you an eternity, a body fashioned after his glorious body. And one day it wouldn't even matter if you had wrinkles or gray hair or no hair. It won't matter what size you are. The dictates of the world says you can be happy if you're a size 6, ladies, and a size 42, 6'2", and lots of hair, men. You know, that does not determine where your happiness is. I am the Lord, I change not. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God this morning, that it would go forth unhindered, but it would cause us to realize the true happiness we have the fulfillment that we have in a relationship with you. You've created a void in us that can't be filled with anything but you. And we're grateful that you occupy that place. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I'm continually, constantly inundated with information about global warming. You know, I wish they'd get on something else. Hallelujah. How this world is falling apart, you know, and it won't be long that all of the seals will be gone and the sacred owls and the whales. And, you know, what about people? You know, we're so concerned about animals and fish, but we're not concerned about all of the babies that are aborted and how bad it is with that. Hallelujah. Yet the Bible tells us that after Jesus comes, we will live and reign with him 1,000 years. Now, they're telling us that this world is going to fall apart in just a few years, but when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom, a millennial reign, and we're going to be there on earth before we go to heaven for eternity for 1,000 years, and it's going to be a paradise. I want to read you an article in the Washington Post. It says this: the Arctic Ocean is warming up, icebergs are growing scarcer in some places, and seals are finding the water too hot. According to a report of the Commerce Department yesterday from Norway, reports from fishermen, seal hunters, and explorers all point to the radical change in climate conditions and hitherto unheralded temperatures in the Arctic zone. Exploration expeditions report that scarcely any ice has melted as far north as 81 degrees in 29 minutes. Sounding to the depths of 3,100 meters show the Gulf Stream's still very warm. Great masses of ice have been replaced with pieces of earth and stone. The report continued, while at many points, well-known glaciers have entirely disappeared. Very few seals and no whitefish are found in the eastern Atlantic, while vast shoals of herring and smelt, which have never before ventured in so far north, are being encountered with the old seal fishing grounds. Within a few years, it is predicted that due to the ice melt, the sea will arise and make most coastal cities uninhabitable. And I want to mention also that this article was written on November 2nd, 1922. Glory to God. Changes. You know, Solomon said, what's new under the sun? You know, I sought to find something different, but it seems like the whole world goes round and round and nothing has changed. There are always Dr. Kevorkians everywhere. Dr. Dooms, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, you know, and what you need to do is buy into my theory. The church is the most constant and unchanging place that you could possibly be. Hallelujah. Because God won't let it change. He won't. There are drastic changes every day in the world and everything that they look at. But we as the church, thank God, we as the church, we have the same experience that they had 2,000 years ago. The same God and the same miracles that happened way back then. Although there are naysayers that say it can't happen, but we experience it because our God hasn't changed. Hallelujah. I read this some years ago, and I bring it to your attention. The hottest place on the face of the earth was recorded in Libya on September 13th, 1922, the highest temperature ever recorded, 136 degrees Fahrenheit. The coldest was in Antarctica on July 21st, 1983, and it was 129 below zero. The distance from the surface of the earth to the very center is 3,700 miles. Much of the earth is filled with fluid, and the solid skin of the earth's surface is about 41 miles thick. The highest point of the earth is Mount Everest in Nepal, and it's 29,028 feet above sea level. And the lowest point on the earth is at the shore of the Dead Sea, and it's 1,300 feet below sea level. The longest river in the whole world is 4,160 miles long. It's the Nile River. The driest place on earth is in Chile, and they get 0.03 inches of rain per year. At that rate, it would take 100 years in order to fill a coffee cup with water. The wettest place on the earth is in Colombia. They get 523.6 inches of rain per year. That's 40 feet of rain every year. It is estimated that the temperature of the earth increases 36 degrees for every 62 miles you go down. That makes the center of the earth at 7,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't want to go down there. The deepest place in the ocean is 36,198 feet. It's in the Pacific Ocean near Japan. The fastest wind ever recorded was a tornado in 1999 in Oklahoma. The wind speed was 318 miles per hour, and the wind is still blowing in the church. But it doesn't destroy a thing. This world is constantly changing. Styles, trends, likes, dislikes, and people without authority are reporting on what we should do. What we shouldn't do. Those leisure suits that were so popular in the 70s, they'll come back one day. I didn't buy them the first time. I will not buy them on the second time. In the 60s, I remember wearing ties that were only a half an inch wide. And then in the 40s, there were ties that were this wide. So we're going back, or we're going forward. This world is in a constant flux. The world tells us that we can't be happy unless we have the latest of the greatest. I am on my fifth iPhone right now, and I'm sure there will be a sixth iPhone down the road. Most all the designers of fashion today are ungodly people dictating what we should wear, but the church hasn't changed because our God hasn't changed. There's a spirit in the world today that says if you don't accept their change, you are not progressive or you are old-fashioned. Do you think that Jesus is old-fashioned? I do, because he changes not. His customs, his manner, his style, his word has not changed. His miracles are still mighty. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't change my God. Don't tell me that he can't do what he did once before. There are people who say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Maybe it doesn't happen in your life, but it happens in the life of the church. Don't tell me God has changed his mind because his gifts and calling are without repentance. They're irrevocable. I'm going to do what I am going to do. All I need is to get some people who will agree with me. Amen. Hallelujah. If God hasn't changed, why would God's people ever need to change? The most progressive people on the face of the earth are those who stay in the old ways. Really? If you look at the people who have the most in the world, I mean really the most in the world, they have the same morals, they have the same ethics, they have the same loyalty. The Bible tells us not to remove the landmarks that God has set in place, the boundaries of righteousness, because everybody does it doesn't mean that God approves it. Amen. Yeah, there really is no comfort in the majority. There's really comfort in being one with God. Happiness comes from a, a stable place that won't change.
Amen. Amen.
I thank God that I have the same spouse in the same house for over 40 years. I thank God for consistency, some stability in my life. I thank God that I've been in the church for 36 years and I don't intend to leave the church. I don't intend to change my doctrine. When a person decides to come back to God after perhaps a little vacation from God or being out in the world for some years, isn't it nice to know that they can come back to the same experience that they left years ago? We should be the same church. Oh, we used to do that. Well, why aren't you doing it now? Hallelujah. All Spirit-filled Acts 2 and 38 churches should be the same. It should be like a Culver's, you know. It should be like a McDonald's. It should be, you can order the same thing, come up to the altar, no matter what church you are, and get what you got at home. And that's what people really love, is because I can go to California and get the same meal that I got in Caledonia.
Amen.
But that's not true in Pentecost anymore. Because some men have caused a change in the agenda, thinking that, well, people will like this better. You know what? It's not your church.
Amen.
It's not your church. You can't make those changes. It's only God that can make changes. Well, they do that. Well, I'm sorry. We're a franchise of the Bible, and we only do it the right way, or we'll lose our franchise. Hallelujah. I think we need to conform to the Word of God.
Amen.
Our children are most comfortable in a very stable environment. No changes. I know our kids went through some things when they changed schools and changed churches and all of that. And I didn't even realize when they were young how devastated they were. And even adults, they like the same thing. And God's people are the same. We need to enjoy every day that God has given us, not waiting for the day when someday we're going to be happy. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. If you have that mindset, someday I'm going to be happy, you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life, folks. Oh, I wish I was 20 again. Not me, folks. Oh, I wish I was 40 again. Not me, folks. I'm enjoying this elderly, decrepit age. Glory to God. You know, in the Bible days, until you were 50 years old, you were no consequence at all. You know? They said of Jesus, he's not even 50 years old. You're listening to that guy? But today, you know, we fall in little categories as to whether or not we have authority. I feel a greater anointing today than I ever did in my entire life. Hallelujah. And it's because I've been around the block a few times. Would you turn to 1 Timothy 6? First Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse number 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, really it means profession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. was Paul saying under the anointing of God? You know, be careful that you don't attach yourself to something here that you think is going to make you happy, who think that it's going to make them rich. Listen, lay up in store the things that are going to be eternal. And not only will you have eternity, but you will have happiness right down here.
Amen.
Glory to God. In the next 6 seconds, 24 people will be added to the earth's population. Within the time I preach this message, 11,000 people will be added. In one day, 260,000. In one year, 95 million people will be added to the population of this earth. No wonder they call it the human race. Tucked away in our subconscious, we see ourselves on a long trip that expands our entire lifetime. We take it as many sights as possible. We want to see it all, experience it all. But uppermost in our mind is the final destination. You're going through stages, folks, and every stage is wonderful. But there's going to come an end. I don't want to shock you, but there's going to come an end to each and every one of our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, where am I going to be? Once we get there, whether it's down the road of peace or eternity, then we'll be happy. Once we get there, all of our dreams will come true. All of our pieces of our lives will finally fit together. We all wait for the train to pull into the station of life that will make us happy finally. When we reach the station, the band will be playing, the flags will be waving. We'll know that we have arrived, and it'll all be one. Anybody arrived there yet? When I'm 18, the independence that I will have. I won't have to listen to anybody. When I get married, well, that'll be the ultimate. When I finally get that house, when I finally get that job, when the kids are finally out of diapers, when I get that promotion, when we paid off the mortgage, when I finally get that watch and I'm retired, sooner or later we must realize that there is no station that we arrive that will make us happy, folks. No station. No place to arrive. The true joy of life is really, listen to this, I'm smarter than I look. Really, the true joy of life is the trip. Enjoying every moment of it. Don't put aside and say, it's going to be better. Boy, I'll tell you what. You know what? If the preacher would only, if I could only have that ministry, if I could only, boy, if I had a husband. I'm not personally saying that, folks. The Bible tells us to savor the moment. Psalms 118 and 24 says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. No matter what your situation. You know, we need to review and count the blessings.
Amen.
I walk in this place all the time and I can't help but thank God, thank God. I come in here on a service and thank God, thank God. I hear the choir sing and I thank God. When does God want you to be happy? Right now. Right now. You know, I've been in a few third world countries. And the poorest person in the United States is rich in comparison to those in the third world countries. Being dominated by dictators and monarchs, many of them wondering if they're going to have enough food, wondering if they're going to survive the night because of terrorists and people who would take their lives or gas them. If we can be happy one day at a time, then we can be happy forever. It's not the burdens of today that drive men mad, but the regrets of yesterday's and the fears of tomorrow. My Bible says, fear not, fear not. That statement has been used in the Bible more than any other statement. Well, my mother had cancer. I'm probably going to get cancer. My father had a heart attack. I wonder if I'm going to have a heart attack. You know, they're saying at work that they're laying people off. I'll probably be the first one that's going to be laid. You know what? You can't be happy thinking those thoughts. Hallelujah. Stop pacing the aisles and counting the miles. Instead, get happy with Jesus. Hallelujah. Enjoy in Jesus. Enjoy some of the stuff he made you. You know, this morning I was looking out the window and there were some robins that were hopping along, you know. They're about as fat as they can get because God's provided them some juicy worms right now after the rain. You know, they're happy. They're not worried about anything. You know, the goldfinches are starting to turn gold again. That's a wonderful thing. Friday was such a beautiful day, and yet there were so many people who were not able to enjoy it. Hallelujah. Watch some sunsets. Walk in the rain. Get in touch with the earth that God has created us. It doesn't cost us a thing. Rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Enjoy your family before it's too late. Those of you who have kids like, before they're teenagers, enjoy them because once they hit 13, you know, they won't want to be with you anymore. They want their friends. We're not so important anymore. And then the next step and the next step, you know, once they get married, then they'll realize how smart you were and want your input on things. You know, there's a cycle that goes through that, but don't wait until finally one day. Hallelujah. My station is coming up, but it's not on earth. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 6th chapter, please? Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee, or called to help you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, we always point to that as, well, you can get saved today, but you know what? Today is a day of joy. Today is a day of experiencing new heights and new depths in God. Amen. Happiness is not a place, it's an attitude. Amen. Philippians 4 and 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. An opportunity every time you open your eyes in order to thank God and enjoy him. And he'll make your day better. He'll make your week better. He'll make your year better. He'll make your life better if you rejoice in the Lord always. Turn to Philippians 4th chapter, please. And somebody lay hands on that lady. Philippians 4, starting in verse number 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." If I were only a theologian, I could probably find out what that meant. But God wrote the Bible on a sixth grade level. And what he's saying is, don't be careful, don't be anxious, don't worry about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What's the result of that? Of not being careful. Of talking to God. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts, your feelings, and your minds," or your thoughts, "through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which have both you, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, if I could only be an apostle. You realize the things they suffered in order to bring this truth, but you realize the reward. Hallelujah. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Verse number 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Amen. Not just the people you like. Amen. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Do you realize you may not like the management of the United States right now? Or maybe not even the management at your work. But God's saying, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray for them so you have a better life. Instead of condemning the boss, instead of criticizing those who are in positions of authority, you ought to pray for them. Why? That you could lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. Hallelujah. He's asking us to do that. Sometimes it's not easy. Somebody, you know, does something unfair to us, and then we get all roiled up. They don't even know what's going on, and we're the ones who suffer, and we don't have peace in our lives. And glory to God. Would you turn to Proverbs 18 and 24? Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's our God. Amen. I've had people say to me, you know what, that church just isn't friendly. People don't, you know what, I don't have any friends in this church. Well, what have you done? Amen. You know, I mean, really, one of the greatest gifts God has given us is a family and people that are friends. Amen. We laugh more, we enjoy more, but if you don't have any friends, maybe it's your fault because you haven't reached out and made yourself friendly to anybody else. You know, we could have a support a ministry for the 20 through 22, and then the 25 through 27, and then the 30 to 36, and then the 36 to 42. We could have a little group for everyone so we could finally be that friendly church that God wants us to be. Or maybe some young people could hang out with some old people, or maybe we could all get together and love each other as the church, not a respecter of persons or age. Hallelujah. You know, I love God's people. I'm not bored with God's people. We talk about the good things of God. I'm bored with my relatives. So after we talk about the weather and who's going to win the next World Series or Super Bowl, you know, we don't have anything to talk about. But we have a whole lot in common, you see, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse in 19 and 1 says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Amen. I know not everybody's going to love me. That's okay, as long as Jesus loves me. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, Solomon is probably one of the greatest examples in our Bible. He had the brains and the bucks to do whatever he wanted, and he tried it, you know. He planted gardens. He had 1,000 wives. I don't think that worked out too well. He held nothing from himself. You know, he had fame. He had wealth. He built buildings. He did everything you could possibly want. But somehow, he still wasn't satisfied. If you ever talk to somebody who has won millions of dollars in the lottery and talk to them a year later and ask them if they're happy, you know, the conclusion, you know, based on research, is found that they're miserable, you know. Now all of a sudden they got friends where they never had friends before, and they're wondering if people really like them for who they are or what they have. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I want to conclude with a few scriptures. If you go to Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, this is the book that the wisest man and the richest man who ever lived on the face of the earth wrote these things for our admonition, that somehow we would have the proper perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities," or "meaningless of meaningless," saith the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is in vain. What profit hath a man of all of his labors which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Well, Al Gore, you ought to read that. I pray for him all the time. "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasten to its place where it arose. The wind goeth towards the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth according to its circuit. All of the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto what place from whence the river cometh, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The things that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old times, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." And then chapter 5 and verse number 9, Solomon says, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth the abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 8, it says, "Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the love with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity or meaningless, which he hath given thee under the sun, all of the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He's saying, you know what? You want to be happy? Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Enjoy your family. You got something to do. You have work. Do it with everything you have. And you're going to, I'll tell you what, you'll sleep at night. You don't need any Ambien. You don't need a sleeping pill. Glory to God. I got $18 million in the bank, but I'm worried that somebody's going to steal it. That's the way it is. And then chapter 6, verse number 1, Solomon says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires. Got it all. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity or meaningless, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And then there's the conclusion, chapter 12. Verse 13. He ends it all by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it, Solomon? Oh, if I only had opportunities. He had all the opportunities. Oh, if I only had more money. He had all the money. If I had some notoriety, if people knew who I was. Oh, if I could sing a solo. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The conclusion. I've done many, many funerals. Some of people who have been in the church all their lives and some who have never gone to church. And I have to declare what's going to happen after. Hallelujah. I don't know the secret things that go on in the minds of people who perhaps don't know God, but I can tell you one thing. The only thing that really mattered is their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you had a big house or a big car or you had absolutely nothing, I'm telling you, folks, there isn't anything that is more important than developing a relationship. I'm not talking about, well, my wife knows God. My husband knows God. No, you need God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If you have Jesus, you have it all, folks. And enjoy the trip. Enjoy every day with God. Because he is our prize. He is the fulfillment of our life. He's the one who makes us satisfied. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. Why don't we stand and sing that, all right? Glory to God.